In this present crisis, government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem.
This is the I Spy Radio Show.
When I was a kid, that was my absolutely favorite Christmas song, Snoopy's Christmas by the Royal Guardsmen. If you don't know it, Snoopy was sent out in his biplane to go hunt down the Red Baron. And although the Red Baron had the chance to shoot down Snoopy, the Christmas bells from the village below reminded him of peace on earth and goodwill to man. So the Baron and Snoopy instead had a holiday truce. I nearly wore out the record playing it over and over. And even today, it just doesn't feel like Christmas until I hear it at least once. Okay, maybe a few dozen times. But it also brings to mind a little bit of history, the unofficial Christmas truce during World War I in 1914. When the war broke out in July, most of the leaders of the countries involved thought the whole thing would be over by Christmas. But it wasn't, and it wouldn't be for another 4 years. World War I was a transition war, from the old ways of combat to modern warfare with more accurate weapons, massive artillery, machine guns, and mechanized warfare with tanks and airplanes. Yet horses were still being used, even carrier pigeons for messages. Many of the generals and admirals fighting the war were used to the old way of fighting and trapped in old ways of thinking. Huge armies sending waves of men headlong into the enemy. Winston Churchill ended up resigning his commission because he foolhardily sent wave after wave of men headlong into machine gun fire. But that was life. People in power made decisions with no real thought for the impact of their decisions on the lives of the people under them. So it was that first Christmas on the front, and it was a bleak, dark, and cold Christmas. Men were in muddy trenches, freezing and wet, sometimes just a few dozen yards from the enemy. Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany, to cheer up his men and boost morale, sent 100,000 Christmas trees and millions of ornamental candles to the front. Now think of that. He's in the comfort of his warm, cozy home, and he uses up all of those resources and supply lines on Christmas trees. Maybe warm blankets, dry socks, and food might have been a better idea. But it did have an effect. The Germans did put up the trees and decorated them, and they began to sing Christmas carols, and pretty soon the British began to join in the singing. We know what happened next because of letters sent home. This was before the military stepped in and began to censor letters from the front. One almost wonders if this was one of the reasons why they began to censor. Both sides were astonished at what happened. Soldiers that were deadly enemies only minutes and hours before came out of the trenches and met in the middle. They shook hands in the spirit of Christmas. They shared chocolates, cigarettes, beer, and wine. They showed off pictures of their families, wives, and girlfriends. They played soccer. Names and addresses were exchanged. Together, they buried their fallen comrades that had been lying in the mud between the trenches. In an era when it was perfectly fine for an officer to shoot someone for disobeying an order, we know none of this could have happened without the permission of junior officers, whether willingly given or they were just unable to stop it before it got going and it took on a life of its own. We do know that senior officers and political leaders, those not in the trenches and well away from the fighting, were none too happy, although they too realized they couldn't openly punish people for it because of the impact on morale had they done so. We know they weren't happy because of two things. One, it was never allowed to happen again. And two, there began a massive propaganda effort to dehumanize the enemy on both sides. The evil Germans, the evil Brits, and so on. And that persisted through the rest of the war and every war since. If you're in leadership and you need people fighting, you can't have the everyday soldier exchanging Christmas cheer with someone who is supposed to be their enemy. Now, I'm sure I don't need to connect the dots for you. We are in danger of re-entering that kind of world, where your betters think nothing of expendable people. Certainly our businesses are expendable. The elderly, as those in charge thought nothing of sending sick people right into homes with the most vulnerable, or cutting off people from their loved ones. Peace is great. Christmas is a time of peace. But we don't get to peace without some wars along the way. Kamal Saleem is the president of Qum Ministries. He is a former cultural jihadist. He had come to America to destroy it from within, but converted to Christianity and now works to expose the dangers of Islam and to bring Muslims to the freedom and liberty of Jesus Christ, to see Ishmael redeemed. Kamal, it is great to talk to you again.
Brother Mark, it's awesome to be with you. It's a beautiful time to say, you know, we're almost there at Christmas, so Merry Christmas.
Yes, Merry Christmas to you too, absolutely. So it has been a while, surprisingly, since we last talked. It's hard to believe that it's been nearly a year and a half since we last talked. So how are things going with you and your ministry?
Well, the Lord has been gracious to us during this COVID season, and the Lord has sustained the ministry. The ministry was engaged in many conferences online throughout nationally and internationally, teaching, you know, universities and colleges from regular, you know, classes to graduate classes like master's and PhD, you know, classes on the Islamic theology and how to reach Muslims and what so have you. But in the meantime, we are also, I'm writing right now a book. It's about, you know, God's perfect plan for the Muslim to enter in the last fold, in the last days, you know, into the kingdom of God, to be part of the bride of Christ, you know, and where it is in the Bible. So in all, we're really excited and we are looking forward for 2021 to start traveling again, speak to places that we're invited at nationally or internationally.
Well, you definitely have to keep us posted about the book. We'd love to hear more about that later. In preparing for the show, I was just trying to check up on you, see what was new with you, and I came across a blurb about you from AmazingMuslims.com. And in the article, it was a vision that you had when you were young about being a warrior for Allah. You were riding a white horse and carrying a double-edged sword and riding into battle. And in the article, you say, "I believed I could die as a martyr and still have a one-way ticket to heaven. My father taught about martyrdom. Every Muslim will have to pass through hell first. See Quran, Surah 1971. When a martyr dies, the first thing that happens is he becomes an intercessor, and because of his martyr's death, his family can go to heaven without being judged. So families rejoice when a son becomes a martyr." And I remember you sharing that in the past, but when I read that again, I realized there's an interesting parallel there, really, to the Christian story. A son, the son, dies and becomes an intercessor. And I'm sure that similarity has struck you as well.
Yes, yes. It is interesting, you know, and I'm really, you know, visions happen on both sides of the world, you know, whether it's in the dark world or in the kingdom of God. But both of them, you know, the enemy always tried to corrupt the vision by putting the vision of the power of darkness, you know. So, but nevertheless, you know, it's a prodigal son story, and it's, you know, how God leads you into, you know, into his understanding.
Well, I noticed even on your website, which is Qum Ministries, that's Koome Ministries.com, even under the intended impact section, you say, quote, "to mobilize, train, and deploy an army of intercessors to stand in the gap for the salvation of Muslims." Talk to our audience about the role of an intercessor. I mean, isn't that really what lies at the heart of the Christmas story? We're a broken people, and we need intercessor.
Absolutely. You know, today I was reading in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, and we see that, you know, God sent Jesus Christ to intercede for humanity. And as he was on the cross, you know, I was looking at the parable that the Lord was showing me. The parable that, you know, Adam was laid down and God took, you know, a rib out of him, and out of his side, his wife birthed. And we saw Jesus Christ, he interceded for the church, and he was on the cross himself, and he was pierced on his side, and blood and water came, just like when a woman birthed her baby, and the church was birthed. You know, so he interceded for the church with his blood and was water. And so it was the release of his promises. So, and he, the word of God tells us as well that he is seated at the right hand of God. He is our chief intercessor interceding for us. But this is what may bring true ministry for such time as this, because our job is really is not just to reach the Muslims, but also to raise the banner of intercession, because out of the intercessors become the prophets and many apostles, you know, because it's the other fruit that many people do not step into. This is where the fruit of spirit become valid, and that's where the gifting of the Holy Spirit come through intercessory, where you stand for somebody. You know, in the book Job said that, you know, God will listen to those, even those, you know, that they are not accepted or to go to, you know, to the grace of God by the innocence of God's people. When God's people pray in the purity of their hand, God will allow the other people to come in. So our job is really to bring the light of God and bring intercessors to mobilize to start praying in perspective.
Yes, absolutely. It is Christmas time, the season of peace on earth. We'll have more with Kamal Saleem, a former jihadist who found peace through Jesus. It is the season of peace on earth. We're talking with Kamal Saleem, a former jihadist who had come to America to destroy it from within, but instead found peace through Jesus. Kamal, we were talking in that last segment about a vision you'd had when you were a young boy of being a warrior for Allah, riding a white horse into battle, and now you're a warrior for Jesus instead. And I'd just like to extend that discussion just a bit, because while Christmas is known as a time of peace, it really was a declaration of war, though, wasn't it? Jesus coming to earth to declare war on the realm of Satan, and that his dominance over the earth and mankind was coming to an end. What are your thoughts on that?
Absolutely. You know, but the methodology of Jesus Christ was not about go and kill your enemy. You know, the methodology that Jesus came, his war was so powerful. That's why darkness trembled. You know, when he said, it's been said, in a book, Matthew, he said, you know, spoke about this as well. He said, you know, it's to hate your enemy, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he said, I tell you the truth, love your enemy and pray for those who hate you and bless those who spitefully use you. So therefore, what happened is it is really the laboring, you know, before God for other people that allow other people to come to the kingdom, we battle darkness in here. The word of God says we do not fight flesh and blood, but principalities and power, you know, and a host of wickedness in high places. So what are we dealing with in here is the enemy is trying to steal the inheritance of God's people from the beginning of time. Look at Adam and Eve. But thank God that he sent his son, that he came himself physically, the image of God, the character of God, the virtues of God, and walk with us to say, I am the way and truth and life. Follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. So therefore, the war that he declared, it was, you know, to overcome darkness by his love and by his light. Yes. So we declare, you know, war on the darkness. We expose it, but nevertheless, we speak things in truth of the light of God.
Exposing darkness and battling darkness, that seems to be a lot of the theme for 2020 in a lot of ways. And here we are, Christmas. It's the Advent season, but we've got churches that, you know, a lot of them are either closed altogether or some of them meeting in very small groups. Families are being kept apart, and that includes the keeping God's family apart. You know, we've seen assaults on the rights of Christians, really, to meet in churches while places like Walmarts are allowed to stay open. Are Christians called to be doormats? I mean, do we just lie down and take whatever the government tells us to do?
You know, and that's really important what you just said, Brother Mark. And the reason that is because the world is scared of us, and we are at that time. You know, there are two places where the word of God says, you know, and there was a war in heaven. The first time the war in heaven, you know, was in the book of Isaiah. you know, and where God declare a war, and then, you know, Satan was cast out. But then we see, you know, Jesus talking about in the book of Revelation for things to come. He said, and there's a war in heaven. So there's a war that is coming about. And the book of Isaiah speaks about this supernaturally. And the book of Isaiah 60 speak about that specifically for such time as this. And he said, arise and shine, for your light has come. So he's telling us, you know, when all this happened, this is what's going to happen in that day. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See the darkness cover the earth, which is the outside of the earth. Darkness is, you know, is flooding the earth, just like in the book of Revelation, the dragon was flooding, you know, the whole thing with water out of his mouth. And he said, the thick darkness covers the people, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory appear over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is the time and hour for such time as this. So what is the thing about right now? We're dealing, you know, what Jesus Christ told his apostle when they said to him, what are the signs of your coming? He said, see that you are not deceived. And because deception from media to politics to companies to, you know, business, the day-to-day business, to churches, to whatever, they are dealing with deception. Deception is a political spirit that infiltrated our, you know, our system, our spiritual system, and now it's okay to deceive. A little bit of deception for the right motive, it doesn't hurt. But this is how we were assisted. He said, my people are perishing for the lack of knowledge, you know, we become, so this is where we're at, and we are facing this right now, as you just said.
Yeah. You know, you're talking there, and I'm just picturing 2,000 years ago, and Christ is being born in a stable, and the average, you know, run-of-the-mill person, certainly the Jewish people then, didn't have a whole lot of rights. I mean, there was a very tyrannical government at the time. The Roman government was very severe. And right now, we've got a lot of concerns that our own tyrannical government is going to demand things like you have to have a vaccine, you have to have a vaccine card to do anything, including travel or shop. And, you know, that sounds eerily like what is discussed in Revelation with the Mark of the Beast. I used to read those chapters, and I'd think, you know, how in the world would the government force people into that? But it looks like all they have to do is declare a health emergency. So what are your thoughts on the notion of being forced into vaccines and carrying proof you had it? I mean, is this conditioning and training people to accept something worse later on?
Yeah, absolutely. And here's the thing. The Word of God, you know, told us all along, you know, see that you're not deceived, you know, because this whole thing has to hold back. The power of God is upon his bride, the church. So therefore, the enemy could not prosper or victoriously come over the church, you know, take over the church. But the church will accelerate to the forefront until God's word is established and fulfilled before the church is taken out. So what I'm going with all this, this globalist agenda, the unseen hand, the people who are met in the 1700s and conspired about all this to take place, and they've been working on it, building precept upon precept upon precept for this such time as this. The COVID was implemented specifically to subjugate people to the globalist agenda. You know, I mean, in the previous administration, before President Trump, we see that they brought the United Nations to the United States of America, and they brought Agenda 21 to the United States of America. Yes. They're breaking ground to build camps and what so have you to start, you know, throwing people into jail until they're reformed, you know, and we've been called deplorable and what so have you. And all of a sudden the game changed. So how did it change? It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So this COVID thing is really to force us to go one way. But here's the thing. We are seeing right now through the COVID vaccine, people are getting sick, ill, so severely ill that they've been hospitalized, you know, with the vaccine. They have, you know, many people are allergic to those, some of the component, some of these components are not just deadly, but they're human waste, you know, human DNA is thrown into there to affect the human, you know, how we function biologically. So it's affecting everything, and unfortunately, it's going to affect the elder people. But it is ultimately, it's to subjugate the people to a higher authority, which is manpower versus God power.
Yes, and they admit it. Just go look up the Great Reset, which is the new World Order documents. They see COVID as an opportunity to take even more control over people. Okay, we have managed to skip right over Christmas, fast-forwarding to the end times, but don't worry, coming up, a little taste of peace on Earth. And welcome back. We're talking with Kamal Saleem, the former culture jihadist and now president of Koom Ministries. That's K-O-O-M-E Ministries. We'll link that up on iSpyRadio.com. Growing up, he was determined to be a jihadist only to have his life turned around, and working now for Jesus gives him a rather unique outlook, which we thoroughly enjoy. We did want to talk a little bit about peace on Earth. I mean, it is Christmas after all. And recently, we've had these peace deals in the Middle East. The Trump administration has secured some remarkable deals between Israel and Bahrain, the UAE, Sudan, and the latest was Morocco. As the New York Times put it, these enemies are setting aside generations of hostilities toward the Jewish state. And I think this is so exciting. So why don't you talk to us a little bit about these peace deals and what your thoughts are?
So many times in my teaching, I say if we could not model it through a biblical, virtues, or, you know, if God did not say it, then it's not real. You know, so if it's not in the Bible, it's outside of the Bible. So it's man-made versus God-made. And that's where the doctrine of man so many times tried to make itself equal to God or greater than God. But, you know, God spoke about this time that will come about, you know, and he spoke about it in the book of Genesis twice. And then he spoke about it in the book of Isaiah. You know, and he spoke about it, you know, that all these things will happen together. So as we look in the book of Acts, you know, and this is really important to me, Brother Mark, because the importance of this is the significance of where we are in time and how effective that time, how effective that time that we are in and the importance of it. You know, in the book of Acts, we read in chapter 15, and, you know, they were talking about, you know, that other, you know, like the Jews came to implement, you know, like you have to be circumcised and this and that and the other. Right. And so the whole church was visiting. But then we read in 15, 16, 17 and 18, we read, you know, so, and James took over. He said, listen to me, people. He said, after this, he said, the Lord said, I will return. Jesus said, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David and that has fell down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so it rests, you know, so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. So this is here. Crisis has not come about, but they're seeing, you know, that the biblical things are coming to manifestation. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, know from, you know, God known from eternity all his work, and therefore he will judge all this and they will come about. So this is what he said in the book of Acts. But then, you know, so you say, well, why God didn't do it before? Because God works in timing and season and appointments. It's called appointed time. You know, this is the kairos versus the kairos is the heavenly hidden manna that has not been released to the kairos, which is what frames our lives and our time. Kairos is what God releasing for that hour over mankind, while kairos is what he framed. He said there will be night, there will be day, there will be season, there will be this, there will be, you know, to frame the day and the year and whatsoever. But Jesus said, he said, you know, the time will come, he said, and he spoke about it in Matthew 13 and 24. He said, it's compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, the enemy came and sowed weed among the wheat.
Yes.
But the Lord said, "Do not, do anything, so you will not, undo, the good from the bad." But we look at Isaiah 60. God says, "In that time, that's Isaiah 60 and 4." He said, "Lift up your eyes and look about all you assemble and come to you, that the sons, your sons will come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will know, look and be radiant." And who will bring those people? He said, "The herds of camels will cover all your land, your camels, the Midian, the Ephes, and from Sheba. And they will come, and they were carrying gold, silver, incense, riches with them, and proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the sons of Kedar, which is the sons of Ishmael, the flock will gather together, and Ram of Nebaioth will come and will adore and will accept the glory and the altar of the Lord in accordance with the children of God." So this is the one new man, one new humanity.
Well, it is really cool to think that Trump was appointed for this time to bring peace together with Israel and some of these other nations. And I hadn't really connected, like you say, these are the descendants of Ishmael. And so you can certainly see where it's fulfilling what God had said. The other thing that has really, I know the media is acting like this is no big deal. It's like, whatever, Trump's got yet another peace deal. but it's really amazing, stunning, really, to think that he did this with no war. There's been no shedding of blood. I mean, that's not really been the case for previous peace deals in the Middle East, has it?
Amen, amen. Well, I really, truly, the way President Trump won, it was not by the effort of man. It was supernatural in a way.
In fact, it was against the will of man, really.
That's exactly right.
For a lot of people.
Are we going to see that happening in January? We're going to see a new announcement, and we're going to see this man coming back again, because God spoke about it in the Bible, and he spoke about it in the book of Isaiah as well, and he spoke about a man that his name was Cyrus, King Cyrus, and he said he will do everything I tell him to do for nothing, not because I'm going to reward him, but because I commanded him to do it, and he will do it. So therefore, we see this man is stepping into this outfit, that he was able to do the things that nobody can do. And all of it has to come together, because the way it was going under the UN, this is what's going to bring about splitting, Jerusalem into two pieces. But under this treaty, it's going back into the Oslo Accord.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And in the Oslo Accord, which is, they will have to abide in what was agreed on in the beginning of time. So all things are coming together, and God is using a man that he's going like, how could he do something like this? Or how did God do something through him?
Yes, it is absolutely astonishing to watch this unfold in front of us. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break there. More peace on earth after this short break. Back. We're talking today with Kamal Saleem. It's been a while since we've had him on, and we're glad to have him spare some time for us during the Christmas season. He has a remarkable, miraculous story, and we'll put links to a video of Kamal's story on our site, iSpyRadio.com. So we were talking about the Mideast peace deals that the Trump administration has worked out. If Biden steals the election, what would you expect would happen between the U.S. and Iran? And how will that impact Israel and the fledgling peace deals that are out there right now? I mean, are we going to see more of them because the other countries will want to stand against Iran? Or will we see fewer of them because Iran will be emboldened and see any new deals as anti-Iran?
The whole world has been shaped, it's coming, the wheat is separating from the chaff. And we see in the last days that Saudi, Qatar, Bahrain, Oman, Kuwait, Jordan, all these guys, including some of the African country like from Ethiopia and others, and including, other, nations are ready to do. There's about 13 nations ready to do peace treaty with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore, the uniqueness of this, it's biblical, because that's where Jesus Christ said, "I will create in myself one new man." But you say, how's that possible So we read in the book of Isaiah earlier, how did that happen? But now we see the other elements coming together, like Turkey, Iran, Russia, China. They are coming into power. So we see the Ottoman Empire into a resurrection, and we see the split is taking place on earth. You know, like those who want to just swallow the earth and those who are looking for peace. So all things are coming together, and the importance of President Trump being there, this peace can be in place and will continue to a greater level where we see, you know, a great, you know, move of God on earth like never before. But let's take the second scenario, which is I don't believe it's going to happen. And if Biden wins we're going to see the accord that he made, the unholy alliance that he made with Iran will accelerate. And we're going to see North Korea and China accelerating, and so is Russia. America will come close to its demise in many, many different ways to the place that we will not be able to function like the United States of America. So therefore, have to be thrown under the United Nations all of a sudden. So this is what will happen in a nutshell.
Well, aside from the official peace deals, Israel has also started to normalize relations with Saudi Arabia. They now have direct flights between the two countries and established some amount of trade relations there. Saudi Arabia is obviously a big deal in the Middle East. What would it mean for the region if suddenly Israel and Saudi Arabia announced a major peace deal?
It'll be the deal of the world history. You know, it'll be the biggest accord ever. Would that happen? Yes, it will happen. Because right now we see that Jordan is under, the word of God, like I said, in the book of Genesis, it says this will happen. In the book of Isaiah, it says this will happen. You know, this is time stamped before our time. This is in the Old Testament said, this is will happen in your time, meaning the time to come. Therefore, what I'm trying to say here is, when it happens, it's going to shake the whole world, because two highest, most important religious brothers, Isaac and Ishmael, they left each other 4,000 years ago. They buried their father together and walked away. And now they will come together in one peace accord. And what the scary part about this, Iran will be in jeopardy. So is Turkey. And so is many other radical nations like Sudan and other, you know, where we see, you know, a lot of terrorism is taking place. So it's going to, shake the world. Doesn't mean that terrorism is going to stop, but it's going to put things into perspective that everybody's going to fear what took place. And they're going to go like, whoa, our plans didn't work. What happened?
And what an awesome thought. Here we are in the Christmas season, and we might have these two ancient warring sides of a family put aside those hostilities and reunite. That's absolutely terrific. Let's go ahead and take a break a little bit early. We've got lots more to talk about with Kamal Saleem. Stay with us. Back. This is the iFi Radio Show. I'm your host, Mark Anderson, and my guest today is Kamal Saleem. He is a former Muslim who was the president of Qoom Ministries. That's Koome, ministries.com, if you want to go visit. They train and encourage Christians, Jews, and faith-based organizations to reach out in acts of faith to the Muslim community through relationship evangelism. I just love that, relationship evangelism. Kamal, we were talking about these peace deals, and there was one question I had meant to ask you, so let me pick this one up. All these peace deals, I saw that the perennially disgruntled Hezbollah condemned all of them pretty much. But I have to think they're kind of sitting there thinking, wait a second, where did all this come from? How did this happen so fast? What about the average everyday Palestinian? What do they think of these peace deals?
There's two school of thought in the Palestinian camp. There is the old Palestinian camp, which is the Hamas brand, which is they're funded by Iran, like Hezbollah, you know, and these are one brand. And then, also there's an equal brand to it, you know, it's funded by Turkey, you know, and that's the Muslim Brotherhood, you know, and there's other, you know, group like this, Jamaat al-Islamiyah, and many other, you know, like CARE, Council American Islamic Relations, all these are, you know, one camp. But then we see a moderate group of Muslims that coming out of all this, that they really want to make peace. And there is a great majority of those, because these people, they really don't take Islam like as a doctrine or constitution, like as Sharia. Mm. But they look at it as something you practice in your life, and it's part of your life, but it does not tell you, dictate your life. So between those three, two of them are radical and one of them is really solid. And what happened is the majority of these people, the moderate, you know, good people, like, for example, I was talking to my sister in Lebanon, and my sister told me, she said, we are praying for Trump to win. Mm. You know, she said the entire Middle East is praying for Trump to win. Wow. Because they're being terrorized by Hamas, by you know, PLO, by the Hezbollah, by all these people, and they want peace. So we see that the small radical, you know, group are controlling the great majority, and they speaking for the majority. You know, and the majority are so afraid to speak because next day you're going to be killed if you said otherwise. So this is what we're dealing with, and they're looking hope to come from the West, to come to the East and bring themselves salvation of everything. Wow. They're ready, and the convergence of from Islam to Christianity is vast.
Wow. Wow. That's just astonishing. So let's talk a little bit about Christmas in the Middle East there. You grew up there. What is Christmas time like in the Middle East and Israel? Is it just, you know, one more holiday with an influx of tourists, or is there something a little more than that?
Oh, it is so special in Lebanon because Jesus walked in Lebanon. You know, Jesus, Elijah walked in Lebanon. You know, the prophets walked in Lebanon. The apostles walked in Lebanon. Lebanon has been used to help Israel year after year throughout the times, you know, even building the Temple of Solomon, you know. And so when we look at Lebanon, you know, when I was a Muslim little boy and I saw, you know, that Christmas coming about. But the Christian people have Christmas trees. They have gifts there for one another. They dress brilliantly. They have beautiful, Beirut turned to beautiful city, you know, and it really brought pain into my heart. As a Muslim boy, I'm going like, why Islam is not so cheery, so beautiful to celebrate something really powerful? That, you know, I always was jealous, you know, and I didn't know why I was jealous of the Christians until I became Christian, because that's what God does. He put jealousy in the heart of the enemy to bring them to the heart of the truth. Mm. So therefore, but it was so beautiful that the economy boosted every time where Christmas were there, or Thanksgiving, you know, before Christmas, all of it was so beautiful. In Israel, when I went to visit in Israel, I was meeting with the kibbutz, you know, and where the military, you know, I was speaking to those soldiers, young men and women, and I told them about my conversion and what happened to me, that Jesus Christ came and saved me, you know. And it was, you know, a time, you know, where all these young men and women, one after the other, there were hundreds of them. That they said, we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. We believe that Christmas is real. We believe all this, but we're waiting for the time that, you know, that he comes to us like he came to you. We are under, you know, our time has not come yet. So they are waiting for the time, but there's a remnant rising in Israel, Jewish, ready to move forward to the other side. And we see it today also, it's happening in the Muslim world, that they're looking at this, that there's more to Christianity than there is, you know, that they have suppressed and oppressed for years.
Mm. Okay, we do need to take a break. We'll wrap things up with Kamal Saleem right after this. In our final segment now with Kamal Saleem, a former cultural jihadist who turned his life over to Jesus, the King of Peace, and the reason for the Christmas season. So, Kamal, you were talking about Christmas there in the Middle East. And talk to us, though, about Christmas in the families of converted Muslims. Is there something unique about how you and other former Muslims celebrate Christmas compared to, say, everyday Christian families?
Yes. You know, Christmas is a lifestyle for us. It's a daily lifestyle that we live in Christmas. We live in Him, we live and move and have our being. But I was reminded just recently, you know, that how the Jewish people celebrated Hanukkah, and we celebrate Christmas, and how they interact together, and where the emphasis on a festival of light, and who is the center of life is Jesus Christ. And as I stepped into this, I read about, you know, the Maccabean revolt that took place in between 160 and 67 BC. This is when the the Syrian, the Seleucid Empire, King Antiochus IV, suppressed the Jewish people and turned the temple of God into the temple of Zeus and offered, you know, pig sacrifice in the temple and commanded, you know, everybody to start celebrating, you know, the Greek style life, you know, so the kids could not be, you know, circumcised, they could not be taught, and then a group of people rose up and fought. And when they took Judea back and took Jerusalem and they took the temple, what happened? They cleansed the place and they tried to light the menorah, but they found only one bucket of olive oil to light up the menorah. But miraculously, the menorah lit for 8 days. So it kicked off a new beginning. You know, so in all this, we see that the Jewish people in the book Exodus and all those, you know, books, Numbers, they do not celebrate the Hanukkah, but Jesus Christ celebrated Hanukkah. He celebrated in the same temple where the Maccabeans won and revolted and rededicated the temple to God. And we see there, he stood there and he declared, Jesus Christ declared as he celebrated this, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follow me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And then we see in the book Genesis, God separated. He said, "Let there be light," and He separated darkness, from the light. And then we see all this coming about as we see that Jesus Christ become the tree of life, where the light of God is lighting the Christmas tree and all the gifting under the Christmas tree. Today, we see the symbolism of the light of glory that Jesus Christ, that He gave us this celebration, that we can be, you know, liberated from our old life, celebrating the new life for all people.
Mm.
This is how I see Christmas.
Mm. Well, it's very moving to think that here Israel is known for the home of the Jewish faith, but it has come to mean so much to both the Christian faith and to the Muslim faith as well. And it's interesting, as we had said earlier, about the two sides of Abraham's family, Isaac and Ishmael, possibly coming back together to unite, and in a time and manner that God has laid out for everyone. You had mentioned the Maccabean Wars that took place more than 2,000 years ago, and yet here we are. We're still at war. We're still fighting for peace. And even in the battle for the White House, we have two very different perspectives at war with one another. So to wrap us all up here, President Trump delivered his Christmas message with First Lady Melania by his side, and he said, quote, "For Christians, this is a joyous time to remember God's greatest gift to the world. More than 2,000 years ago, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. He said, 'Do not be afraid. You have favor with God.' The angel told her that she would give birth to a baby boy, Jesus, who would be called the Son of the Most High. 9 months later, Christ was born in the town of Bethlehem. The Son of God came into the world in a humble stable." And, you know, I was really actually shocked to hear him give that very overt, very Christian message. It's very rare to have a president that would be that out in front and be that overt about the Christian message. Conversely, we just came out of the Obama years where he was very anti-Christian in many ways, very pro-Muslim, was working to get Muslims into some of these positions of authority. And now you've got Joe Biden that is, just this week, the Secular Democrats of America PAC, they were advising Joe Biden that white Christians who believe in America first should be listed as terrorists, and they're trying to restore secularism. So This is a, I mean, it's a very stark difference between celebrating Christmas and threatening re-education camps on people if they're Christians and believe in America first. What are your thoughts about this as we have this weighing in our future?
Well, if you are out there and listening to me and you are a Christian, I want to remind you that the Maccabeans came in a time while the Seleucid Empire was there. It was one of the darkest times in the history of Israel. Mm-hmm. And then we see, you know, we see the second time that the Roman Empire was one of the darkest times of Israel, that they took over Israel, but Jesus spoke in the midst of darkness. He came into the darkness to speak. And we are in a place today, it's a very dark time, very, very dark time. People lost their identity, and they have no idea who they are or what Christianity is. People are searching all over the place, and but they are missed to read the Word of God. And but I have a word for you today. This is the time to lift up your head and look up, because help will come from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will come in the midst of all darkness, because His Word will be established. This is not about what we could make out of it. This is what He will make things to happen. I believe the story is not over, and you know, and if we have to celebrate, hold on to January. Absolutely. Because in the middle of January we're gonna hear this turn about. Everything is in the making right now. I wish I can talk more about this, but I'll let you hear it from the news. Hopefully you'll hear it from the right outlets.
Absolutely. Well, Kamal, I want to thank you so much for your time. You are a light for so many people, and God bless you during this time of year.
Well, we love you guys. We love you both. And we are thankful for you and your ministry and what you do. And let us know how we can serve you again.
Well, thank you so much. My producer, Carla Davenport, and I would like to wish all of you a very Merry Christmas and best wishes for a Happy New Year. But before we go, I'd actually like to read something from 3 years ago when we'd had Kamal on back then for a Christmas show. Here it is. I think we're about to see a level of peace in the Middle East that we haven't seen in a long, long time. Why? Because what we've tried before hasn't worked. So perhaps the opposite approach may be more likely to get the outcome we want. Will it last? Maybe. But not for long. No peace lasts forever. The world will never know everlasting peace until Jesus comes back. Just like you will never know peace until Jesus comes into your heart. If you don't know what I mean by that, if you have questions, or if you're looking for peace and don't know where to find it, drop us a line, mark@ispyradio.com. We can even put you in touch with Kamal if you'd like. I truly hope this Christmas you find that gift, because as we say every week, the best information does you no good if you don't use it. Reagan, what do you think?
I do not believe in a fate that will fall on us no matter what we do. I do believe in a fate that will fall on us if we do nothing.
It's more than a show. It's self-defense. The I Spy Radio Show.